Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are continuing our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We're up to probably one of the better parts of the Catechism. It's a little bit easier than trying to understand how God is almighty, or even, God forbid, trying to even get a fuller, complete as possible understanding of the Trinity, because that's mind-boggling, as you probably noticed. And hopefully I didn't confuse you on any of those matters. But before we dive in today into this study on creation, which we're at right now, let us begin with prayer. So in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Father, you are a living person and not an impersonal owner. You are a father. And your glory is that of a person who is completely and entirely human. You created us and give us creativity. You are responsible for our being here, and you endowed us with responsibility. You are eternally new, and you inspire us to seek ever after you with new fulfillment, and all according to your divine plan. You are the liberating God of the Exodus, who inspires us to seek true freedom constantly. And you help us to free ourselves from all of our selfishness so that we can go out of ourselves to others, and especially back to you. You are infinite love, and you invite us to be new people. And you bring your love to others through us. Grant us the power to labor in the world with true freedom, honest creativity, and with ungrudging responsibilities and complete selflessness with love for all. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. So we begin this section on the creation thing a little bit, or continue through this section of creation, and really get into some kind of understanding how creation is what it is. Well, the first thing that we learn as we get to section 282 is that the catechesis on creation is of major importance. As I kind of touched upon yesterday, on Saturday, the most important thing about creation is that it gives us the basis for what we're about to study really throughout the rest of this entire book, because our redemption is based upon us getting back to what we were originally designed to be in creation. Sin made us fall away. We fell back. We took a step back, basically. And redemption, redeeming, means that we're redeemed to our original state. And really, we go beyond that. And this is why creation is a very major important topic for us to really understand. In fact, as 282 continues, it concerns the very foundation of human and Christian life, for it makes explicit the response of the Christian faith to the basic question that men at all times have asked themselves: where do we come from? Where are we going? What is our origin? What is our end? What is the goal of our life? And where does everything that exists come from? And where eventually will it all go to? The two questions, the two questions that we see, the first about origin, the second about end, are inseparable because they are decisive for meaning and orientating our lives and actions. And this here, kind of a lengthy section, summarizes what the importance of understanding our creation is all about, is because it answers the philosophical question. Many people, when they study religion, they don't understand the philosophical side to theology, because they think it's all just about knowing God and having all the answers that way. But in essence, it tells us something about our lives. It gives us a chance to really orientate ourselves to what our purpose is. It's like the owner's manual, if you will, when we read the creation account, because we get to see how we were supposed to be originally. Male and female, both man and woman, equal, created in the image of God. Does that mean we have the same functions? No, not in the least. But just because you don't have the same function doesn't mean you're not equal. That's something a lot of people miss. It's like the fork and the knife on a dinner table. Are they equal? Yeah, you use them both in order to have a meal, because you got to use the fork to hold meat while you cut it with the knife, and then you eat it with the fork. Well, which is more important, the fork or the knife? There's no moment where one's more important than the other, except in how they're being used. In certain uses, a man is undeniably a better fit for a situation than a woman. In other issues, a woman is definitely a better fit than a man. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that women complain about men not being able to handle childbirth because they're just weak little individuals. Well, that's because that's what you guys were made strong for. Men don't do that. Is it sexist to say that a woman should stay at home and raise babies? To a degree, yeah, probably, but in the end, no man can do it. No man can pop out a child in 9 months. Not built that way. There's no sex change operation that makes any man possible to do that. So that's a ridiculous question asked in and of itself. And it goes to the point that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, can the eye say to the hand that it's not part of the body? No. I'm paraphrasing. I'm using different body parts to give you the idea. Or can the nose say it's not part of the body because it doesn't have hearing? No. Because if the entire eye was the eye to see, where would the hearing be? We all can't have the same function in life. And this is where a lot of people miss vocation versus what they want to be. We live in a society that tells people constantly, be who you want to be. You can be anything you want to be. Well, as a man, I can't be a pretty little princess now, can I? I mean, I could have the surgery and I could have all this facial hair removed and all that jazz and look pretty womanly, but in my core, and who I am as a person, and it gets back to personal identity, I'll never be essentially a woman. I think the most insulting thing to women that's happened in recent history was when Bruce Jenner changed his sex and wanted everybody to call him Caitlyn, and then he ended up at the end of that year being the most celebrated woman in, I think it was either Time magazine or something, as the woman of the year. I mean, if all it takes to become a woman is a sex change operation, your idea of womanhood is very limited. But that's kind of the point here. We all have different vocations. It doesn't make us unequal because somebody's a maid, somebody's a cook, somebody's a worker at a warehouse, a forklift driver, or somebody that puts together stuff as part of a case pick thing or assembly line, doesn't make them lesser than anybody else. Bankers, lawyers, they're all needed in society as well. In fact, if you really understood what Adam Smith wrote about in his book, The Wealth of Nations, which is the basis for getting off a mercantile system into capitalism, which has never been fully completely done up because of certain regulations that have gone on, but that's another conversation for another day. But what he basically said was, we started out with a bartering system where you would put a roof on somebody's house, and if he was a farmer, he would give you fruit as a result. As time went on and we became more civilized and people became more specialized in their field, to where doctors were not just doctors, but they were brain surgeons, they were heart surgeons, they were skin doctors, endo whatever, they became orthodontists, they became specialists with pregnancy, to where you have midwives and then all that jazz. So people became more specialized. But the specialization only talks about what their function is, not necessarily who they are. And a lot of people get that mixed up. Their function is one thing. Their value is completely different. And you can't mix the two. And this even filters into the church where you have women wanting to become priests. Well, your function's not as a priest. Does it mean that you don't have a say in what goes on in church governance? Well, I would say that if you believe that, you don't understand church history at all, because Catherine of Siena, St. Catherine of Siena, basically went to a pope and told him to get out of France and go back to Rome. Sounds like a woman could order him around. So it's not like women are powerless. Joan of Arc saved the king of France. And somewhere along the line, you have to understand that women do have an important role in Catholic society. There's been lots of great seers and mystics throughout the years, like Hildebrand, Julian of Norwich, I think was her name. I can't think of the name off the top of my head. But throughout history, there's always been women who have been seen as important within the church. And the most important woman is Mary. Mary Magdalene is also a role model for women in the church. A lot of people misunderstand her use as a role model, especially because they're trying to magnify her above the apostles nowadays in a way that is gnostically strange, we'll call it that. But the bottom line is in all this diversity that we have, we still have to recognize that the equality of a person is not based on their function in society. A child is not less important or less equal than an adult just because they are a minor and don't have the right to determine whether or not they should have sex, abortion, drink alcohol, do drugs, drive, all those other things, because they need to grow up and be kids first. It doesn't change. And that's the deeper argument that a lot of people miss. And it gets down to understanding who your dignity is. And when we look at creation and we see how this comes about, we understand from creation that God created us male and female. All of us are included in the male understanding of us being humanity or men or the race of mankind. It's not a slap against women. You have to really go and be a little nutty and a little loose in your head to think that something like that really means what you want to say it is. And a lot of times it's because there have been idiots who've tried to push that narrative and force that particular viewpoint on a person. But that's not where that goes. But realistically, if we go back to what the questions of everything is, it tells us that's quite simply the two questions about who we are, where are we coming, where are we going from, all this is tied to understanding creation properly. And as we continue on in 283, the question about the origins of the world and of humanity has been the object of many scientific studies, which have splendidly enriched our knowledge of the age and dimensions of the cosmos, and the development of life and the appearance of humanity on Earth. These discoveries invite us to even greater admiration for the greatness of the Creator, prompting us to give Him thanks for all His works and for understanding and wisdom He gives to scholars and researchers. With Solomon, they can say, "It is He who gives me unerring knowledge of what exists. To know what the structure of the world and the activity of the elements, the wisdom and fashioner of all things has taught me." Now, these things need to be understood in a simple sense. The question of origins do give us the ability to have a proper science. And it's because we know that there is an order to the universe that we can study science and know that there's going to be certain causes and effects that'll tell us exactly what's going on. We can study out and we can know how old the universe is. Just by using certain cosmic datings and stuff, we can determine that the universe is somewhere around, I believe it's 16 trillion light years of age. If I remember it correctly, it's somewhere around 16 trillion light years. And by light years, that means how far light travels within a given year. So it's been determined that light has traveled to the at least as far as we can measure the furthest possible boundary of the universe, and it's expanding every year because it's still spreading out. It gives that understanding. This understanding that light spreads out and that the universe is expanding outward and still expanding outward is something that proves Genesis 1, verse 3, where it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light became the means by which the universe started spreading out. The Big Bang, the explosion that began everything that some scientists have believed is the actual beginning of the universe from the matter that was originally created, that earth that was without form and void, the darkness was upon the face of, that the Spirit of God hovered upon. This matter exploded and became the universe that we exist in now, and it spreads out at the speed of light. And there's been different ways of being able to do the math to figure out the different eras of creation as a result of using Einstein's theory of relativity. In one of the discussions about it that I've read, it puts this thought that as we look back into time, every so often the speed of light will double because our perception is warped by that particular perspective. And when we look back upon the ages of history, like we look back upon the creation of man in day six, and then we look back at the creation of animals and such in day five, and plant life, and go all the way back through each one of the eras, if we do the doubling principle for each one of those 6 days, we come pretty close to that 16 billion years, trillion or billion years that fits the scientific model. Because if you figure period of 1 day, then you times it by two when you go into the next, so you got three full periods of the same length by the time you get back to the end of day five or the beginning of day five. Then you double it again, so you got 6 periods of time going back through day four, and then you double that again, keep doubling it that way. Speed of light mathematics fall into place, and a lot of our understanding of science flows out that way. And it shows that we might be actually a 16 billion or trillion, I forget exactly what it is. It's one of those, it's a 16 something number. I know that, and it's either billion or trillion. I'm thinking trillion of years old. That shows that the Earth is not created in 6 days in the sense that most people in certain fundamentalist corners have tried to declare. But we'll get into that a little bit more because, as I pointed out in different other conversations that I've had with you in this podcast over the last year, that our understanding of the word day comes from the Hebrew word yom. And it can mean just like when somebody says, back in my day. Well, they're not talking about a 24-hour period of time in which they were at the height of their glory. They're talking about sometime back in their youth. Could be when they were in grade school from second grade to seventh grade. It's a specific period of time relating to when they have these fond memories. But it's not necessarily a 24-hour period of time or a period of time other than a definite designation. So it has a little elasticity. And this is where a lot of people misunderstand. But the fact that we can learn from history, we can learn science, is based upon our understanding that things can be known. And as Solomon points out, as we talked about, or we were revealed in 283, the section 283 of the Catechism, it's that we can get this unerring knowledge about what exists. We can do what's known as the scientific method. We can study things and know how gravity works. We can do the causes and effect. We can set up a test example, see if it happens, and if it does happen according to a certain way, we know that the end result is this instead of that. And it's because of all this knowing, that we can get. We can know the truths. We can get the answers to questions like, why am I here? What's my purpose? What does my whole whatever have to do with? And if you really get an understanding of how creation gets into this explanation, you can really boil down not just to how you understand the world around you or understand how it came to be, but also your purpose. And a lot of people, when they write God off, they talk about evolution, they get into a more purposeless existence, because without a God, there is no purpose. I don't care how you try to reorientate things. The ultimate reality is without there being a divine person, there is no purpose. There is no value for human life. And all you have to do is look at different atheistic societies in the last 150 years, Russia being a prime example, that shows that they can kill a lot of people and not care. Even look at our modern culture that looks down upon children in the womb and aborts them real easily because it's not important. It's not real life in the sense that's important to us, because it's part of so-called mom's body, because it forgets the idea of individuality. Individuality is what makes you equal, not your function in society, not where you are, not that you're part of mom's body. And that's really what it comes down to, is as far as getting into the basics and the nuts and bolts of creation. Creation gives you the idea of identity, gives you the idea of purpose. And it's something that we can have because we know that God reveals that to us. It's the reality that he begins to unfold for us so that we can begin to perceive him as he is. And when we truly do that, then we truly are blessed.